priests of Yahweh, the first fruits. Now it gives me much pleasure to call upon our brother Reg Osmond to deal with that subject.
My beloved brothers and sisters, dates are very important. And our brother Don, in his opening address, of course, showed us the way in which the times are divided into years, seasons, and into days. And he also revealed to us the importance of the Sabbath. And it plays a very important part on that we've got to look at now. Again, dates. The dates that were mentioned by Brother Allen, they can be confirmed, brothers and sisters. All that he revealed to us from Luke is clearly set before us in John chapter 12. We can't go into that. But if you will look at John chapter 12, you will see and allow for a Sabbath between the entering into Jerusalem and his coming to Jerusalem, you will find that he was crucified on the exact day according to the Lamb, that he was raised from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the grave. There's no doubt about these things, brothers and sisters, and it is the law and its depth and its wonder that reveals to us these principles, because they are principles. There can be no doubt, for instance, as to how long our Lord and Master was in the tomb. And when we come to our subject, to this Feast of the First Fruits, then we shall see the importance of the Sabbath and the importance of the day that our brother Alan has already brought before us, because that's where our feast starts, on the day of the resurrection. And that was the 18th of this month of Abib. And it was the first day of the week. And for many centuries before our Lord was raised from the tomb and left an empty tomb, and his body was raised from that tomb, many centuries before that actually took place, on that particular day of that particular month, each year they waved the barley sheaf. But it was the barley harvest. It's there for us in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 9. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and ye shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And it was the barley harvest. And when you take that back into the preceding verses, you see that we've got to accept that this was the day, that it was this first day of the week, the 18th, when our beloved Lord and Master was raised from the dead. And they waved this barley sheaf, looking forward, if they were faithful, of course, to that great and that glorious day. Now, what I want to do first is to go through the calendar for this feast, or the feasts, of course, there were two feasts of the first fruits, and then we shall deal with the sacrifices on each of these particular days. So, we start with this 18th day then, the first day of the week, a Sunday for us, of course, following what is a pagan calendar, the Roman calendar, and of course it's anything but a Sunday, the day when they worship the sun. It's the first day of the week to us, brothers and sisters, and a very important day indeed. We start with this day then, as it is revealed to, revealed to us there in those verses in Leviticus chapter 23. And they wave the sheaf. Now, we've got to go through to Leviticus 23 now, and verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, we cannot set the program, brethren and sisters, for the feasts of first fruits unless we see the importance of the Sabbaths. The Sabbaths are indeed the means of measuring the periods of time. So we've got to count unto you, they had to count unto themselves, rather, verse 15, from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of wave offering, seven Sabbaths. Seven. That wonderful number which speaks first and foremost of the divine perfection of completeness. And the faithful Israelite would start from the first day of, from the Sabbath rather, which is dated the 24th of Abib. And he had to start from that Sabbath and count seven. And each Sabbath would go by until, of course, the 49 days were completed. But then it tells us they've got to count the Sabbaths. But then, verse 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meal offering unto Yahweh. And we've got to start with this Sabbath again, the 24th day of the month of Abib, and measure 50 days. Because just as the Sabbath is important, so is the first day of the week important. And we've got to come to the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. They have to count the 7 weeks, the 7 Sabbaths, and then also 50 days, which brings them to the 7th of Sivan, the 3rd month, and the first day of that month. And this becomes, again, a special Sabbath, a holy convocation, not an ordinary Sabbath of the 7th day. Now, the interesting point is that the 18th of Abib, the day when our Lord was resurrected, is in the middle of the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Very wonderfully so. And also we find that from the 18th of Abib, we come down to a Thursday, and these things are proved to us, brethren and sisters. We come down to a Thursday, which is the 27th of the 2nd month, and on the 27th of that 2nd month, the Master ascended from Mount Olives. So, while our counting these periods of time, we can also see how they were pointing forward very forcibly once again to salvation, which is centred in Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And that's what's been pointed out to us, is it not, in the previous addresses, and which we've got to see in this one, and I'm sure we shall see in all the others. And it's only when we begin to get down to the things of the law and the opening up of the law by the pioneer work, brothers and sisters, that we can begin to appreciate in any measure the atoning work of the Father and the Son. And we don't want to make any mistakes about that, or we shall become evangelists. And there isn't any doubt about that, because that is happening in the brotherhood today. And we've got the evidences, very strong evidence of that, but we want to be positive. But we must also sound the warnings. And here we are on this Thursday, this particular day then. 40 days from when he was raised from the dead, he ascended on high. And then there was 10 more days to fill in the 50 days when they kept this special feast on the 7th day of the month Sivan, the first day of the week, the 50 days from the day of resurrection. Now, we find that when Israel, and we're back with the Exodus, the saving of the people, but that wasn't the purpose, brothers and sisters, only. It was necessary that the people should be saved. But if you go to Exodus, the reason and the purpose was that Yahweh remembered the covenant that was made unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go to Exodus chapter 2 and the concluding verses of that chapter, chapter 1 rather, and there it is. He remembered the covenant, and it was because of the covenant that they came out. He dealt with Pharaoh in the way that he did, so justly and rightly, but in order that his name and his power might be declared throughout all the earth. That's why they came out, brothers and sisters, not for their own salvation, but in order that there might indeed be the fullness of what Israel speaks to us of. So then, they came out days are important. They came out, brothers and sisters, and they rested on a Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 14, that was a Sabbath, proven by the calendars that we can set up by going to, actually, the day when the manna was given. But it's there if we look. And so you find that they came out, they had to rest on the Sabbath, the 17th, the day's there, the date's correct, and then in that, as that day ended, the 18th, they went through the Red Sea and were miraculously saved. And you find that from that day, from that 18th of this month, then 50 days were numbered before the majesty and the power and the wonder of the manifestation of Yahweh on Mount Sinai took place. 50 days. From passing through the Red Sea, when they heard the thunderings, when they saw the mount, as it were, on fire with the glory of Yahweh, and they so feared they never wanted to hear the voice again. and they desired that Moses should speak to them. 50 days, brethren and sisters. And these 50 days were never to be forgotten. They are set out for us, time for business to go into the details. And so we see then that this period of time that was then written into the law became a very important time in the life of the true Israelite. And of course, it's got its fulfillments, hasn't it? Its types and its shadows for us and our exhortation. Well, now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 26 and see what happened when they were remembering the feasts of the first fruits. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 2. That thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of thy earth, of the earth which thou shalt bring of the land that Yahweh thy Elohim giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place. They couldn't do it anywhere, but only unto the place which Yahweh thy God shall place his name there. They could not set up the tabernacle if it was not the appointed place where Yahweh had set his name, and through the Shekinah glory would appear unto them. And so when they came into the land, thou shalt speak, verse 5, on this day thou shalt speak and say before Yahweh thy Elohim, Assyrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. They've got to recite this, brothers and sisters, on the day of the first fruits. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto Yahweh our Elohim, our fathers, Yahweh heard our voice, looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And Yahweh brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And they've got to recite all this, brothers and sisters, on this particular day. And it continues, he brought us unto this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Yahweh, hath given me, and thou shalt set it before Yahweh thy Elohim, and worship before Yahweh thy Elohim. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which Yahweh thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. They'd never got to forget, brethren and sisters, the miraculous salvation from Egypt, which was for the manifestation of the name and the glory of the Father, which, of course, if they'd been faithful, would have affected their salvation as well. But they didn't come out just to save them. They came out because of the things of the name and the things of the covenant. And so, these 50 days... they have to count in the calendar of the first fruits. Then they have to remember that we've revealed there from Deuteronomy chapter 26. They've got to remind themselves not only of the physical, natural salvation, but that it was pointing forward to. The things of the name and salvation centered in Jesus of Nazareth, who now, of course, has become both Lord and Christ. The wonder of the law, the importance of the law in helping us appreciate what our salvation is all about. And so there, brothers and sisters, they would remember there those things that happened to their fathers so many centuries before, as their history, of course, unfolded. Now you find that when we come to Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 to 12... Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 to 12, we've got another 50 days. And of course the disciples and the apostles and the disciples at this particular time would of course appreciate all that had happened. But then in verses 9 to 12 you've got the ascension of Jesus, and they were told there in verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from heaven into you, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him going to heaven. And then they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They'd had 40 days, if you go to the beginning of this chapter, with the Master. And there was another 10 days from that day to make up the 50 for when the date of Pentecost now became known, or it was known by Pentecostus chapter 2, which we'll come to a little later. And so you find now then that the disciples, during these 40 days, would be powerfully reminded as they walked with the resurrected Lord for these 40 days. They would be reminded, of course, of their wonderful salvation, which was seen first in the types that had been set within the law, and the salvation would, from Egypt. They would now see it all fulfilled in this one that was resurrected from the dead. It's marvellous, isn't it, brethren and sisters? And what a thrill it would be when throughout those 40 days it would unfold fully what they should have understood from the types and the shadows, and that were now fulfilled in him, the resurrected and glorious Lord. They would remember their release from bondage, would they not? They would remember his miracles. They would remember that never man spake like this man. They would remember the dead that he'd raised to life, his wonderful fulfillment of every jot and tittle of the law. He was the living waters. He was the true and living bread, fulfilling the types and shadows so beautifully. He, the resurrected Lord, had triumphed over the greatest enemy, death, and would triumph over the nations eventually, as Israel traveled, triumphed victoriously over Amalek. Symbolic, of course, of the nations that are yet to be overthrown. And now their doubts, they would remember their doubts and their misunderstandings, but understood fully. And 40 days from his resurrection, all doubts had gone now. There were no misgivings, no misunderstandings. They'd come back a Sabbath journey from Jerusalem, and Luke says, with joy. And yet the Master had gone. And they didn't, or they wondered, why didn't they? Ye men of Galilee, why you stood there? But they came back with joy, because it had all come into the true focus. The wonder of the law had now been fulfilled in him, as our two previous brethren have continuously maintained, have they not? That all things were fulfilled in him. And they went back to Jerusalem, and they'd been promised back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Go back and wait. Go back and wait. We'll come back to that 10 days of waiting a little later on. But now, here is a resolute faith, zealous works, and a zealous service dedicated to Yahweh, lives completely changed on the amazing truth of an empty tomb and a resurrected body. Jesus of Nazareth, who is now both Lord and Christ. And brethren and sisters, these things have got to vibrate in our lives. Just read the Gospels, and only the Gospels, and you're an evangelist. And it's a grave warning that's got to be sounded today. But all right, we'll go back to the positive sign. We go back now to fit in, or to bring in, the types and the shadows of the particular sacrifices that were made on the 18th of Abib first. We're going back to the day of resurrection, or the day that in Israel, of course, was symbolic of the day of resurrection. The word first fruits, it means the first fruits of crops and grain gathered from fields and trees. The word, the verb wave, means to wave up and down as commanded in the sacrificial offerings. The sheaf, you don't see any today, brothers and sisters. All you see is the huge combine harvesters going in and harvesting the corn there and then. But we're old enough and we're very thankful, and I'm sure the older ones amongst us are thankful that in harvest time they were able to see the sheaves. And they were able to see them picked up and stooped together for them to dry there until they were ready to be carted into the barn or the rick. Always in a straight line. A wonderful sight indeed, as the golden corn was set up in that way. And this is what they had, a sheaf. It was the stalk with the head of barley, and the seed, of course, was there within the head of that stalk. And it was the barley sheaf, unthrashed, that they waived. Now, when we go back to Leviticus chapter 23 to extract our details for these sacrifices, we find that there are seven commands. We're back with this number seven again. You go to Leviticus 23, verse 10, you've got the first command. Leviticus 23:10. When ye reap the harvest, ye shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. The second command in verse 11, ye shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted of you. In verse 11, the third commandment, on the morrow after the Sabbath. The Sabbath's important because without the Sabbath we can't decide on the day after. Obvious, isn't it? But the importance of the Sabbath as the means of measuring. And it's the first day of the week. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And that is on the 18th of Abib. The fourth commandment is in verse 12. Ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf a he-lamb, a singular he-lamb, note singular, without blemish, of the first year for a burnt offering unto Yahweh. The fifth command is in verse 13. And the meal offering, the bread thereof shall be of 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yahweh for a sweet savour. And verse 13, for the sixth command, and the drink offering, the wine, the bread and the wine here, thereof shall be wine of the fourth part of an hin. And the last command in the seventh command in verse 14, ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor full ears, that is, of the new harvest, of course, until the selfsame day that ye brought an offering unto your God, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. First and foremost, thankfulness to their Heavenly Father for the natural harvest, with, of course, its spiritual lessons. Thanks and acknowledgement to our Heavenly Father first in throughout every day that is granted unto us. Now, the items that are used here are singular, and they are emphasizing the sacrifice is typical of our Master's sacrificial life and death. The seed, the natural seed, had been sown in darkness, it had sprouted forth into sunlight, and it had been raised to the fullness of the first fruits of the harvest. Colossians chapter 1. It would appear, brethren and sisters, that the writers to the epistles hardly wrote a word, under inspiration of course, but they hardly wrote a word that was not going back to the things of the law. Colossians 1 and verse 15, speaking of our beloved Lord and our Master, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the firstborn. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and before him and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The first fruits, there, so beautifully brought before us. The waving of this sheaf, then, on the 18th of Abib, immediately confirms, does it not, its types of our Lord and our Master, who was also raised on this day, having glorified himself by his obedience unto death, and the Father having glorified himself by raising him from the dead. John chapter 17 and the first five verses. A glorification of the Son in his obedience unto death, even the death of the stake, whereby his Heavenly Father has highly exalted him, and the Father was glorified in the resurrection from the dead. And so we find then that the items to be used are singular, as we've said, and representative of our Lord and our Master. And when you go to Corinthians 15, we haven't time to go there, but when you go there, you've got the glorious things of the resurrected Lord revealed to us, that the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection was according to the Scriptures. And without them, brothers and sisters, we can't begin to appreciate the depths and the wonder of the sacrificial life of our Lord and Master, and his willingness so to offer himself in order that there might be salvation for us. And so this greater deliverance from sin and death which was afforded by our Lord and Master, this great deliverance which was a fulfillment of the type of the salvation of Israel from Egypt, and was to be remembered by them at these particular times, the empty tomb, brothers and sisters, and the risen body didn't mean anything at all. Didn't mean anything at all. It fulfilled the words of Jesus, where he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And they did not believe Moses and the prophets. They'd misconstrued the law. It was the traditions of men. It was anything but the law. Nothing of the spirit of the law was there revealed to them in their understanding. And the warning is, brethren and sisters, that unless we have some understanding of the things of the law and the things that are written in the Old Testament, we shall be serving another Christ and a false one at that. And let us make no mistake about these things. It is the law that fastens our hearts and our minds and our understanding on the truth and the depth and the wonder of the atoning work of the Father and the Son. And so you find they couldn't see the glory of the Father manifested in his Son. They could only see the face of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies and of the dunghill. And the warning is, put your own opinions on the word, and that's where you end, an evangelist. And so you find then, that here now, the waving of the sheaf, it is brought to the priest, it is laid before the altar, but the altar is inactive without the sacrificial blood of the Lamb. The altar is inoperative without the shedding of blood. So there's the waving of the sheaf, setting the type, of course, of a resurrected Lord, but now there's the he-lamb. And the he-lamb, of course, without blemish, is now brought into the picture. And, of course, it is sacrificed, its blood is shed, and the lamb is then offered on the altar. And so we know, of course, the types and the shadows of the Lamb do enough. Behold the Lamb of God, cried John. Brought as a lamb, said Isaiah, to slaughter. And we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. And so offered and associated with the sacrificial lamb, which now, of course, brought into activity the teaching and the principles of the altar, with that, now we have the meal offering. And without the meal offering, the sacrifice would have been incomplete and unacceptable. And if there was the meal offering, then there'd got to be the drink offering, which is the wine. There'd got to be the bread and the wine, and it's written right throughout the law. In fact, it's brought before us there in the days of Melchizedek, way back there in Genesis. And here it is. And here the meal offering then was 2/10 deals of fine flour. And the wine was the fourth part of an hin, or the drink offering was the fourth part of a hin of wine. And here, of course, with the sacrifice of the lamb, we have unfolded to us the wonders and the depths of the sacrificial work of our Lord and of our Master. And there, the meal, the lamb, the meal offering was made by fire unto Yahweh for a sweet savour. The fire power of the word, of course, bringing its trials and its tribulations and sacrifices to a body bearing sin's nature, but a life that was purified and perfected through such sufferings, and then offered so willingly in sacrifice in order that there might be his shed blood, which obtains for us, as we've said, redemption. Sanctification and purification, that we become the holy ones, the saints in Christ Jesus. And when we begin to understand, brothers and sisters, that we are the holy ones, and that the ecclesia is only holy in as far as we make it holy with our lives, then of course we're prepared, are we not, to do something about our lives and our activities in the truth, and making sure that our daily walk is in accordance with the principles that are laid down for us. So we must pass on now to the 50 days, the first day of another week. from the 18th of Abib, this 15 days. It's revealed to us in Leviticus 23, once again, the details are there in verse 17. We've got seven commands again, speaking of the divine perfection of completeness. The first command in verse 17, ye shall bring out of your habitations. It's a family affair. It's an ecclesial affair. Ye shall bring out of your dwellings or your habitations two wave loaves, plural, 2/10 deals of fine flour for each wave loaf, baked with leaven. Baked with leaven. The first fruits unto Yahweh. The second command is in verse 18. Ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs. Not one, seven. Without blemish of the first year. One young bullock, two rams for a burnt offering. With their meal and drink offerings, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savour unto Yahweh. Verse 19, the third command. Ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering. There was no sin offering in this previous feast. Verse 19 again for the fourth command, two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. Two lambs. Verse 20 for the fifth command, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before Yahweh with the two lambs. The sixth command in verse 20, they shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest. We'll come back to these points in a moment. Holy to Yahweh for the priest. Verse 21 for the seventh command, ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day an holy convocation. It shall be for a statute for you to forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. The items of this feast are plural. They are symbolic of the multitudinous Christ body, who are, as the Apocalypse says, these that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto Yahweh. And so, let's go to the details then, and the symbology of the sacrifices. Out of their dwellings, a family affair, an ecclesial affair, they were to bring two wave loaves of 2/10 deals of fine flour, to which was added leaven. And to this finely ground flour, this was added then, and then baked in the heat of the oven. Symbolic, of course, of the power of the Spirit Word indwelling in the faithful bride as she is perfected by the grinding effect and its power in destroying sin's flesh. Why leaven? Why leaven? These two loaves, through the work of Messiah, are representative of the ecclesia of Jew and Gentile in one fold. They are brought to salvation by the 2/10 deals. Two emphasizing the work of the Master, and to 10, the number of salvation. 2/10 deals of fine flour. In the first offering of a perfect life which was sinless and representative of Christ, there was no leaven. There was no sin offering. But here the bride is shown in her true characteristics, a heart and a mind filled with the bread from heaven, but not without her blemishes. Not without her blemishes. A heart and mind filled with the bread from heaven, but not without the blemishes of her sins. But now actively waved before Yahweh, we are as forgiven sinners to become the first fruits. That's from Brother Roberts. That's the value of the pioneer works. As they deepen our understanding and therefore our appreciation of what these types and shadows are all about. Here we are, brothers and sisters, purified, sanctified, redeemed, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. But there's always the blemish there. But even that's taken away, brothers and sisters, if we're faithful, so that we are the holy ones. Our sins are not held against us. We are forgiven sinners, as Brother Robert so beautifully brings before us there. We're going back then to these sacrifices. With the waving of these two loaves, there has to be blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And the seven lambs have to be offered. Not one, seven. Seven, the number of completeness, the divine perfection of completeness, in certain contexts, and certainly in this one, it's of the completeness of the divinely perfect bride of the Lamb, the multitudinous Christ body. That's what we're looking at now, brethren and sisters. Not the singular lamb, the multitudinous one. Now these are offered with one young bullock, which in its natural state breaks forth in its wild strength, but here it's prepared for slaughter. But that wildness, symbolic of the flesh of course, is destroyed. And with its inwards and its legs washed and purified, the power of sin's flesh is symbolically dead. And so placed upon the altar, and the sanctified and redeemed saint is now made holy through Jesus, our altar. And now they have to offer two rams. The animal that pursues all by its own strength. A type of the pushing power of the flesh. But again, this aspect of the flesh is slain. And the symbol of the purified and sanctified saint is seen yet once again. Through the work of the Master, and is to be placed acceptably upon the altar. They shall be for a burnt offering made by fire with their meal and drink offerings, not without the bread and the wine. And so here, this is a burnt offering then. It's the bride's free will offering, and the burnt offering, of course, was placed upon the altar, and it burnt all night until there was nothing left of the flesh. Grave responsibilities rest upon us all, brothers and sisters, when we pass through the waters of baptism. It's not a light thing. But as we begin to grow, brothers and sisters, and feed ourselves with the meat of the word, then we begin to appreciate what our baptism was all about. And we begin to appreciate, brothers and sisters, what has been accomplished in saving us from sin and death by the sacrificial work of our Lord and Master. And now, having made the free will offering, and unless we make the free will offering, brothers and sisters, Romans 12, a living sacrifice, unless we make that, then there can be no acceptable sin offering for us. And so now, having made the free will offering, the burnt offering, we come to the kid of the goats. It's a rough and hairy he-goat, which has to be offered as a sin offering, to impress upon Israel and upon us the need of acknowledging and of obtaining through the shed blood the forgiveness of sins. And here we are reminded also of the two goats which were used on the Day of Atonement, and all that brings in to our hearts and our minds when we spend some time upon the things of the law, which mean nothing to us unless we do. And so you find then that here the bride is cleansed and purified from sin on the basis of her living sacrifice, failing but forgiven sinners, as Brother Roberts has revealed to us. And so the great sacrificial work of the he-lamb and our own daily living sacrifice is necessary. It's a combining of the two. The Master has done all that he can for us, brothers and sisters, and so has our Heavenly Father, and they ask that we do all that we can. It becomes a combined service, a combined work. We have to enter into the spirit of it. And so you find then that here, the great sacrificial work of the he-lamb and our own daily sacrifice and life is necessary to redeem us from an eternal grave and the victory of death, which is emphasized, of course, in these sacrifices. And it confirms the humiliating, yet the glorious experience that we now enjoy in covenant relationship with our Lord and Master and our Heavenly Father, which brings peace. Romans 5, verse 1 to 2. We haven't time to turn to it, but we are justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we find peace with God. There's no enmity any longer, brothers and sisters. There's a oneness and there's a unity, and it is beautiful. There's nothing like it in the world, is there? Peace with God, no enmity, sins blotted out through the sacrificial work of our Lord and Master. So then, as they offered that that was symbolic of the bride's faithful living sacrifice and sins forgiven through the sin offering, the two lambs are now offered of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings, that there's peace with our Heavenly Father. And all this, brothers and sisters, happened on the seventh day, the first day of the week of the month Sivan, which was to be a holy convocation. All Israel rested. Brother Don has pointed this out to us, hasn't he? All Israel rested. They had a binding fellowship, one with another, to meditate on holy things and the things of salvation. In A.D. 33, on the seventh of Sivan, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, thousands of Jews in Jerusalem kept an unacceptable feast. of first fruits. The Messiah was dead, but was alive forevermore. He looked down upon his brethren, the Jews, and they saw, he saw the useless waving of the wavelengths here on this day. No use at all. But, brethren and sisters, the comfort and the joy of the Scriptures. Well, he looked down upon that wicked mob, and that's what they were. He looked to an upper room. And in that upper room, the record says in Acts 1, there were about 120 people, the ecclesia. And then it adds, and the mother of Jesus was there, and his brethren. See the contrast. His mother, that had borne him through the pangs of childbirth, through the pangs that had entered her heart and mind, particularly as she stood at the stake. And there she is, with the brethren that had ridiculed him, but were now within the ecclesia, about 120. And it's, they're waiting. And what are they waiting for? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And where are they on the 7th of Sivan, at this particular and important day, at this time? Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the 7th of Sivan, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, why? They weren't just in the house. They were there with one accord, with one particular purpose in mind. Go back, says Jesus. Do you think they didn't understand that they got to wait 10 days before the promise that they would receive the Holy Spirit was to be fulfilled? Didn't these apostles... Didn't the ecclesia understand the things of the Lord that had now been fulfilled in our Lord and our Master? They were there with one accord. What happened? Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. The 7th of Sivan. Time of the waving of the loaves and the carrying out of these sacrifices that had all now been fulfilled. This was the ingathering of the spiritual wheat harvest. It's now begun. We're not with the kingdom, brethren and sisters. We're the beginning of the means whereby the first fruits will eventually enter the kingdom. The ingathering of the special wheat harvest is now about to begin. And what does it say at the end of Peter's speech in verse 41? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The ecclesia in its activities. This was the commencement of the spiritual wheat harvest, when Jew and Gentile would be found bound within the wave loaves of the ecclesia by Yahweh's grace and the sacrificial work of our Lord and our Master. And the ingathering of this harvest, brothers and sisters, continues, and we are found within the wave loaves, awaiting the final glorious fulfillment of the symbology of the feast of weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, which this is called. As a bride prepared and adorned for her husband, the faithful will be presented before Yahweh. But they will be for the priest. You can't miss a word out, can you, of the holy oracles of Yahweh? You remember, that was the command. It would be waved before Yahweh, but it would be for the priest. And here, the great high priest of the eternal order of Melchizedek will indeed, on the great day of atonement, will present his faithful bride as the fulfillment of the peace offering of the two lambs. And if you and I, brothers and sisters, are faithful, if you and I carry out the principles of the truth in our daily lives, then we shall, with an innumerable company of the redeemed, will be accepted as a peace offering. With the great high priest, for our Lord and Master, will wave us before Yahweh, but we shall be for him, and brought together as his bride. The judgment seat, brethren and sisters, for the faithful
will be a very wonderful experience indeed. For they are those that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, the first fruits unto Yahweh and to the Lamb.